In the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us sinners,
now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and you shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant it by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Claude de la Colombier.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Good evening.
Good evening, Father.
We had some problems with the microphone, and we start off. There was once a priest that just arrived at his church. He was kind of trying to find out how things worked in the sacristy as well as on the altar, and he putting on the microphone, and it didn't seem to work, and he said, started off the mass saying, "There's something wrong with this mic," and the people said, "And also with you." You heard a story of an elderly couple. They were married for 60 years in the South, and the guy was sitting with his wife in front of the fire. And the wife was already about 90 years old. She was kind of hard of hearing. And he said to her, "Honey, you've been tried and true all these years." And she said, "What? Honey, you've been tried and true all these years. What? Honey, you've been tried and true all these years." She said, "And I'm tired of you, too." Two weeks from today, it's actually Ash Wednesday. So it's a good time to start. There was a Franciscan priest that got a phone call 2 o'clock in the morning to visit a man that was dying. So we had to go through this alley, and all of a sudden, he was crossing through the alley, he felt a gun in his back, and it was a thief. And the thief said, "Your money or your life?" And he said, "I can't give you money because I'm a Franciscan. I have a vow of poverty." So he pulled out of his pocket a Milky Way bar, and he said, "You can take this." And the thief said, "Father, I gave that up for Lent." I have a degree in English literature, philosophy, theology, and jokeology, no? It's a good degree, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so today we're going to be offering you in our spiritual exercises program of St. Ignatius, basically three ideas. I'm going to talk briefly about St. Ignatius, then how to pray, how to meditate. And then we're going to talk about what is called principle and foundation. Principle and foundation is why we're here. What's the purpose of our existence? So let's start with Saint Ignatius. He's called Saint Ignatius of Loyola. He's going to be our patron saint in these 10 weeks. He lived from 1491 to 1556. That's the time frame. Okay, he's living in a time of these people and these events. I'm just going to be throwing out some events for you so you understand the time context in which he lives. Okay, in England, Henry VIII, which of course was the beginning of the Protestant Reformation in England. We move from England to Germany, Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King, but rather Martin Luther, who was an Augustinian priest who separated himself from the Catholic Church. We go from there to Switzerland, John Calvin, who would be starting the Protestant Reformation in Switzerland. So we have, in the time of Ignatius, a very, very revolutionary time, which the church is going through serious problems from within and as well as from without. The latter part of the 16th century have what's called the Battle of Lepanto. Battle of Lepanto was probably one of the most important naval battles in the history of the church, which the Muslims were fighting against the Christians, Catholics. Catholics won because of the rosary that Pope St. Pius V told the Catholics to pray the rosary so as to win the battle. So the Catholics are surrounded by the Muslims from without and the inner division of the Protestant Reformation from within. Okay, then in Spain, we have at the same time of Ignatius, Teresa of Avila. You've heard of her, I'm sure, right? And John of the Cross, her spiritual director. And you have St. Peter Alcantara, St. John of Avila. So all at that time got a cluster of very, very important saints. We go from there to Italy, St. Charles Borromeo, one of the greatest cardinal archbishops in the history of the church. Pope, St. Pope Pius V. In Rome, we have St. Philip Neri, known as the second apostle of Rome. So you have the church is going through a really tough time, but at the same time, God is raising up some of the greatest saints in the history of the church. Now, are we going through tough times? What do you think?
Yes.
We're going through possibly the most difficult time in the history of the church right now. Now, if I were to mention the problems within the world we have, I would never end, okay? So God raised up great men and women of God 450 years ago. So one of the primary purposes of this course, we've already been giving the exercises in this form for 10 years, is to help you people to become saints. You hear that? And I don't say that as a pious platitude or as a cliche, but I'm saying it with the utmost desire that you take that seriously. All of you are called to become saints. You're called to become saints. And what's really lacking, I think, in the world today is a fiery passion for Christ. A real passion for Christ. A real desire to become a saint. A real desire to become a hero for Christ. Real desire to give oneself totally to Christ for his cause. And in my experience as a priest for 30 years, I noticed that there's a certain evolution in the spiritual life. Conversion, come back to the sacraments, vocal prayer, novenas, more frequent confession, sometimes daily mass, rosary, all these things seem to be entering the lives of people probably like yourselves. I think I'm probably describing at least 75% of you good people. But then what happens is you hit a snag. In other words, you stagnate. And it seems as if you're kind of spinning your wheels, or like a hamster in one of those, or gerbils that's kind of going around. And you're really not, you're not progressing anymore. And that's why I created this program for people like yourselves, because unless you learn how to do mental prayer and meditation as such, you're going to be stagnating and you're not going to be becoming the great saint that God wants you to become. You hear me? So this program is basically designed for good people like yourselves. You're good people, but that's not good enough. Good people, it's not good enough. God wants you to become great. God wants you to become saints. So this is like a platform to help. Your people are good, but it's not good enough. God wants you to become saints. And the only way we're going to become saints is when we will have an encounter with Christ. About an hour ago, I was teaching about 40 confirmation students, my Wednesday class, and I was saying to them, as Catholics, we have to obey the commandments, but we have to go beyond the commandments. We have to obey the commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said that. But we have to go beyond the commandments. Our Catholic faith, which we're going to be learning in time, a sin is not so much breaking a commandment, but breaking God's heart. So the definition of sin, the best one I've ever heard, comes from Fulton Sheen. He says, sin is hurting the one you love. So if we can learn to go beyond the mere legalistic and understand that our religion is basically a love affair. It is. It's a love relationship between Jesus and us. It's basically this, is that God loves you, but he wants you to be aware of his love for you. He loved you first. What you're going to be learning the first week is it called Prince Mount Foundation. You're going to have to let God love you. Put down your defenses. Let God love you. God loved us first, John says. No, St. John says God loved us. Let God love you. Then you can love him back. Then you can really love your wife, your children, and the people that surround you. And you even are able to love your enemies, which is the gospel that's coming Sunday in the Mass. No? Jesus says it's easy to love the people that love you, but love your enemies. Because God the Father allows the Son to shine on the good and bad as well, as we read in Matthew chapter 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount. So these exercises are designed for good people like you people so that you can go beyond the good and become saints. And that's what God wants. They're telling these boys that, you know, it's not important a long life, but a holy life. I was quoting them, one of my favorite saints, St. Dominic Savio. who died, he was only 14. 14 already became a saint when he was only 14 years old. He had a good spiritual director. His name was John Bosco. Not back home. There he is, right? One of my favorites, John Bosco. Okay, so Ignatius is brought up and raised in this very difficult time period, and we are living in very difficult times in the modern world. We as well as how many are parents? I mean, your children are going to go through a tough time. Some of you are grandparents, right? You know, you, your children, your grandchildren are going through tough times. But the church has always gone through tough times. So even though we're going through tough times, we have to stay close to God. Stay close to God. That's the key. Okay, Ignatius of Loyola was not born a saint. On the contrary, Saint Ignatius, he lived a very worldly life for almost half of his life. By profession, he was a soldier. And he was living a very worldly, sinful life until God intervened with what I call a providential accident. Providential accident. In the famous Battle of Pamplona. The Battle of Pamplona was a battle between Ignatius, who was a Spaniard, and the French. And his companions said, don't even think about trying to fight against the French because we're too weak. They're too powerful. He said, we can win the battle. So he prevailed. In the midst of the battle, the French shot a cannonball at the Spaniards, and it went right into the legs of Ignatius. And basically he shattered his legs. In the Philippines, they made a very good movie on Saint Ignatius that they showed here in California about 9 months ago. Pretty well done. Well, Saint Ignatius is laying there, half dead, trying to defend the castle of Pamplona, and they bring him to safety, and they eventually bring him back to his castle in Loyola, where his period of convalescence is very slow. One is that they had to do an operation on his leg without anesthesia. They had to break his bone and settle the bone without anesthesia. Then he noticed that there was a protrusion of the bone that was jutting out beneath his knee. Probably about an inch long, the bone, and he told the doctor to saw it off without any anesthesia. His brother heard this, and his brother almost fainted. So he just clenched his fist, and the doctor sawed the bone off his leg. I tell this not to scare you, but to show you the willpower of this guy. We think about this, we almost faint. But I tell you because you're going to see, once he's converted, all this physical energy that he's expending just to win a battle is going to be expended to love God and to save souls. What would happen if all of us expended all of our energy to save God, to praise God and save souls like Ignatius? So all of you have a lot of energy. But the big question is, how are we expending our energy? That's the big question. We're probably dissipating in a lot of channels that are maybe not downright sinful, but maybe we're not expending this energy in the way God wants us to expend it. See, Ignatius was, he's a person that's, it's all or nothing. All or nothing. See, now, God purposely had to knock him off his horse. This was like the Damascus experience of Ignatius, of St. Paul. You know, I didn't think about your own life. What was your Damascus experience? What was your Pamplona experience? I think we've all had them. Or any of you have read St. Augustine, your totally legit, your garden experience, okay? Pray over that during the exercises. And be thankful to God that you're here. The fact that you, of all the thousands of people in L.A., you're called to come to these exercises, and you said yes. What a huge blessing. Be humbly grateful for the call, but be generous. We're going to be learning some new words, and one word that we're going to be trying to teach is magnanimity. Magnanimity is a compound Greek word, magna anima. Magna means great. Anima means soul, someone who has a generous soul. We want to enter these exercises with magnanimity. Not pusillanimity, but magnanimity. No? A great soul. So Ignatius is being converted and his soul is opening up to God's grace. Now a key element of his conversion is the following. There he is laying in the bed and you see him in the movie almost giving into despair. A movie done by the Philippines, in the Philippines. But he's got all this free time. Now Ignatius had a very vivid imagination. You know, our imagination is a neutral intellectual faculty we have. It's neither good nor bad. But either we use our imagination for good or for bad. For example, the whole idea of pornography is we're using our imagination for bad, right? Where Ignatian contemplation is the exact opposite. We're filling our mind with noble thoughts, with vivid images, with the life of Christ. Nothing better than that. So Ignatius, I'm going to ask a question not to patronize or to look down upon your people, but how many of you know how to read? Okay, how many people could read 500 years ago? Very few, right? Ignatius could read. As well as Teresa of Avila, both of them could read. But what did they like to read? Spanish las novelas, no? Yeah. They liked las novelas. The knights in shining armor, probably read some of that, you heard about that. That was Ignatius, he was an idealist. He wanted to win the hand of the queen. Pure vanity. There's no way in the world that he did not come from that social class of being in the possibility of marrying the queen. That was impossible. But he was thinking one day he'd be able to do it. He would practice the discourse he was going to say to her. He would dress in a noble way. Imagine the words of him winning the hand of the queen, then he'd become Mr. Famous in the world, no? So he could spend hours thinking about that. And he did. And he'd be thinking about this with a lot of delight, but then he'd end up in what is called desolation. Ever heard the word desolation? He felt sad and depressed and discouraged. Then he asked his sister-in-law, well, give me something to read. Give me some of these books to read. Sister said, I'll give you something to read. And she gave him not this, but the Lives of the Saints. Oh, boy. The Lives of the Saints. Really, the last thing he wanted to read, the Lives of the Saints. Probably thought, how boring this is going to be. But he had a lot of free time. He opened up and he started to read. And he read this guy, his name was Francis. Ever hear of him? Francis of Assisi. Read this guy, his name was Dominic. Read the life of this guy, his name was Augustine. Read the life of these desert fathers. And he said, if Francis can do it, so can I. If Dominic can do it, so can I. If Augustine can be converted, so can I. So here's another level of his conversion, by reading the lives of the saints. But then something happens that's going to be a hallmark of Ignatian spirituality, is that he notices when he's thinking about the possibility of winning over the queen with all these thoughts, at the end, this caused him desolation. But when he read the lives of the saints, this brought him great consolation. And he noticed after a while that there was a difference. His eyes were opened a little bit. He noticed that one thing brings us to desolation, and another thing brings us to consolation. So as a result of this, we have what? The famous rules for spiritual discernment. So St. Ignatius in the world is the greatest master of the world in the world for what is called the art of spiritual discernment, which we're going to be teaching you people, at least the basics in this course. Then if you want to go deeper, there's a lot of good writings by Father Tim Gallagher, who's an oblate priest, been on EWTN for 15 years. You can get his material, which will explain this in greater detail. Because what happened to Ignatius happens to each and every one of us. We have certain things that bring us to desolation. We have certain things that bring us to consolation. We have to learn that in the course of these exercises, then during the course of our life, you'll have these tools to be able to really build your spiritual edifice. Okay, so he finishes his process of recovery, then he becomes a pilgrim. And I'm going to mention just a few places there that he visits and then move on to the second part of the presentation. He's healed enough to walk and to travel. So his first destination is going to be a place where he's going to visit the Blessed Virgin Mary in a Benedictine monastery on the top of a hill. Any of you know the place? Ever hear of Montserrat, any of you? It's a name that some Filipinos as well as Mexican give to their daughter, okay? They don't know why, no. Okay. But Montserrat was a famous Benedictine monastery in the top of a hill. So he's traveling there because he wants to honor the Blessed Virgin Mary, and he wants to give himself to a deeper prayer life. And on the way there, he runs into a Moor or a Muslim. And Ignatius is riding his donkey, and they start to talk about spiritual things. And the topic surfaces in their discussion about Mary, and Ignatius is talking about the perpetual virginity of Mary. Mary was a virgin before the birth of Christ, during the birth of Christ, and after the birth of Christ. And this Muslim says, that's impossible. And Ignatius gets so angry that they arrive at a fork in the road, and he decides, wherever my donkey goes, I will just follow. If my donkey follows him in one direction, I'll kill him in honor of Mary. In honor of Mary. No? But if he goes in the other direction, toward the sanctuary, then, okay, he's off the hook. So, thanks be to God that the donkey was a Catholic donkey. It was a Catholic donkey, right? He knew the fifth commandment. No? But he would have killed him in honor of Mary. So he arrives at the sanctuary. And this is what's happening. He's seeking out silence so he can pray. He can meditate. He can go to Mass. But especially he is reviewing his life. He's reviewing his life by rewinding the film of his life and to see how he's lived. In other words, he is examining his conscience. And this culminates in what is called a general confession. He finds a priest and he asks the priest if he can hear his confession. This confession took between 4 and 5 days. I just left the confessional a few minutes ago. There's a line of people that still want to go to confession. And I was in confessional for 45 minutes. I confessed probably about 15 people. Every confession was about 5 minutes. No? His confession was about 5 days. What do you think about that? Now we're kind of laughing at that. But think about the poor priest. If I had to hear a confession for 5 days, I'd probably have my first heart attack. I'd probably end up by losing my hair. But the priest was really impressed. She never met anyone with such a delicate conscience, so refined conscience as this kind of weird pilgrim. So what's going to happen after these exercises, your conscience is going to be much different than it is now. And remember that, okay? Because the closer you get to the light, the more you can see the spots on your white dress. The closer you get to the light, who's that light? Is Jesus Christ. The closer you get to the light, well, we can see ourselves as we truly are. So he finishes his stay in Montserrat, then he goes to Manresa, where there was a cave. Now when he's in Manresa, he's maintaining the same practices, prayer and penance and fasting and daily mass and meditation. And he's starting to do some apostolic work to help out the poor, to beg alms and to give the extra to the poor people. So he's starting to practice a little bit of apostolic life. But most of it is still that of the contemplative life. Now, before major victories in our spiritual life, often the devil tries to interfere. And you'll understand that as you get older. I repeat, before major victories, the devil tries to put up roadblocks. I'll give you a very simple example. Ever happened to you? You planned to go to confession and all these roadblocks were lifted up mentally, physically? Probably happened. You planned to go to confession within the week and then all of a sudden something happened. Which the enemy placed barriers. Well, the devil tries to prevent our spiritual progress. So Ignatius was about to receive one of the greatest mystical graces in the history of the church. So the devil attacks him with what is called a scrupulosity. Suffering scruples. Have any of you heard of scrupulosity or suffering scruples? A few of you. It's this. He finished his confession and the devil came after him, convincing him it was not a good confession. He didn't confess all the sins. He wasn't really sincere in his repentance. And the devil was convincing him, hey look, you're fasting, you're doing penance, you got another 30 years, you're not going to make it. And you remember the film of Mel Gibson when Jesus was in the garden? Remember what the devil said to Jesus? You can't do it. You can't do it. Remember that conversation? The devil is trying to convince Jesus he cannot go through his passion. Jesus gets up and crushes the head of the enemy, right? Okay, so with Ignatius, he's got all these temptations. And he's tempted to commit suicide. Okay? But his saving grace was that he would always go to the priest, then he would obey what the priest said, obedience. So he decided that he was going to fast for a whole week. whole week without eating anything. And he still had these temptations, these of scrupulosity. He decided he was going to fast even more. So the priest said, no more, you have to eat. So he starts to eat and the temptations disappear. The importance of obedience, right? We have to learn how to obey. Now in the course of this temptation and turmoil, God gives him one of the greatest graces in the history of the world. There in the cave of Manresa, when he's praying, the Blessed Virgin Mary appears to him and gives him the spiritual exercises. These exercises were given to you and to the Church and Ignatius through the Blessed Virgin Mary. You like that? I love it. And you're going to be seeing pictures of my founder contemplating Ignatius in the cave, there with a feather and a book, and right in front of him is the Blessed Virgin Mary, who is dictating the foundation, the exercises to St. Ignatius of Loyola. Okay, so that's his experience in Manresa. From there, he wants to go to the Holy Land. But he arrives at the Holy Land, and it's very difficult for him to arrive. Once he finally arrives, the Franciscans, noticing this pilgrim, who wanted to visit the places of Christ, tell him to go back to Europe. He says, no way. And they pull out a document. If you don't go, return, you are excommunicated. The reason being is because the Muslims were killing Christians there, and for the sake of the safety of the pilgrim, wanted him to return. So he returns to Europe. What is he doing? He's giving the exercises. He's teaching catechism to children. He's visiting hospitals. He's praying half the time. Now he's doing a lot of apostolic work. And he's giving the exercises, not the way I'm giving you this program. This is a 10-week program. You're going to meditate an hour a day for 10 weeks. The original exercises was one-on-one between the director and the directee, which they would meet once a day, and the director would listen to the directee, then give meditation for the next 24 hours. That's the original pristine way of giving the exercises. It's called a direct Ignatian retreat. So, what was happening was the people that were making the exercises, the farmers, the simple people, priests, doctors, lawyers, the net result was a radical conversion of the life of those who did them in 1 month. Radical transformation. But they came up to him, and this was the time of the Spanish Inquisition. Who the heck are you? You're not a bishop. You're not a priest. Where's your degree in theology? Where's your studies? He only had about a fourth grade education. So I said, you can't give the exercises. He kept giving the exercise anyway, and they threw him in jail. He came out, gave the exercise again, threw him in jail. So he ends up in jail a couple of times and finally recognized he's got to go back to school. So he goes back to Barcelona. Gets his basic education. Salamanca, more education. And he ends up in the most prestigious university in the world that time, which would be the University of Paris, where Thomas Aquinas had taught a couple of centuries before. And now he's surrounded by this group of men who really like him. They recognize he's kind of weird. Okay? Kind of a weirdo, you know? He walks with a limp. He's old. He's about 10 years older than these university students, but they recognize that there's something special in this man. This man is holy. So he's forming a group of young men to follow him. So he has to share a room, and he shares the room with two men that are diametrically opposed. First guy is an introvert. You know what that is? Typical introvert. He's shy, he's timid, he's got complexes, he's fearful, he's insecure, got all this. But at the same time, he's a genius. That can happen. Okay? His intellect goes way off the chart. I mean, he's a genius. So Ignatius is working with this guy. He takes him through the exercises, and these problems are resolved. And he helps Ignatius to be able to finish his studies, because Ignatius did not have the intellect that this guy had. And this guy is going to be ordained a priest eventually. He's going to be the greatest expert in giving the exercises in the world, only after Ignatius. Okay, I'll give you a hint now. Pope Francis canonized him a year ago. Saint Pierre Favre. How's my French? Pierre Favre. Okay, Saint Peter Favre. You ever follow the Vatican news? Okay, he was canonized by Pope Francis. Pope Francis, by the way, is a Jesuit. Did you know that? So he canonized this man. He was the greatest expert in giving the exercises after Ignatius. So he'd go to Europe and give them to kings and queens and bishops and archbishops. And he was the greatest expert. Now his other classmate was the exact opposite. He was extrovert, he was flamboyant, he was a party animal, he's in California, you know. I mean, he loved to dance. He would have, if he were living now, he would probably win 2 gold medals for the high jump. I mean, he was just a born athlete. But also this man also was a genius. But totally different. Proud, cocky, arrogant, Mr. Know-it-all. So Ignatius got these 2 roommates. So he wanted to convert this guy. Because you see this guy, I mean, he had a lot of gifts, but he was proud as a peacock. Ignatius was thinking, if this guy's converted, becomes a really good Catholic, he can probably do a lot of good. So he works on him. And he starts out by saying to him, quoting a biblical passage, "What would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" You ever hear that? So this guy rebuffs Ignatius, say, get out of my life. Come back again. What would it profit him if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Get out. So he keeps going after this guy. The guy, he gets his doctorate in philosophy, starts to teach, and Ignatius starts to send students to his classes, no? Then he wastes his money, pulls out his wallet, okay, here's some more money, no? So Ignatius does everything to win this guy over. So finally, the guy says, "What do you want of me?" "Do the exercises." Okay. So Ignatius takes him through the exercise and says, "This was the hardest nut to crack." This guy was no baloney. This was the hardest nut to crack. But after the exercise was done, he was converted. So these 2 men follow Ignatius to Montmartre with another 4 or 5 men, and they offer themselves to God's service, taking a vow of chastity. And then the old one, Favre, is ordained a priest, and they go to Rome, and they ask the Holy Father if he can bless them as a new congregation. And the Pope blesses them, and you have the foundation of what are called La Compagnia de Jesus. La Compagnia de Jesus, or the foundation of the Jesuits. And Ignatius was elected as the superior general, but one difference is that they chose 4 vows. Like I'm a priest, I'm a religious, I'm an oblate of the Virgin Mary. I have 3 vows: poverty, chastity, and obedience. Whereas Ignatius wanted the 4th vow. Guess what it was? 4th vow was to obey the Pope. Whatever the Pope wanted, we'll do it. So the Pope said, oh, if that's the case, great, come here. I want to send priests to do missionary work in the Far East. Especially, I want missionary priests to go to India. Will you give me any of your priests to go to India? And the Pope, and Ignatius said, yes, if you ask me to, I'll give you. So here's a couple. They both got sick. So the headstrong, proud peacock of a guy was already a priest, and he became Ignatius' best friend now. And actually a secretary. He said, will you go? And he said, I will obey. So Ignatius said to him, go now and go set all on fire. So he goes to Portugal. He embarks in Portugal and he ends up in India to a place called Goa. Goa, India. And he starts to work there and he lives with the poorest of the poor people in India. And he's preaching and teaching and catechizing, and every night at the end of the night he can no longer lift up his arm because he's baptizing so many people every day that he can no longer lift up his arm. So from India he goes to Indonesia. Indonesia, Malaysia. Malaysia, he's got to go to Japan now. So in Japan they don't accept him as a poor man, but he has to dress in very regal clothes. That's where the Japanese were. So he gets entrance and he's starting to convert the Japanese, and he thinks the best way to convert the Japanese is to convert the Chinese. Aha. So he decides, I'm going to go to China, convert the Chinese, and the Japanese look up to the Chinese. That's the way we'll convert all of Japan. So there he is in a rowboat. He ends up on the island of Sanchan on the outskirts of mainland China, and exhausted with a fever, he gets sicker and sicker and dies on the island overlooking the mainland of China. After having converted thousands and thousands and thousands of souls. And the name of that man is the greatest missionary in the Catholic Church after St. Paul. Hopefully you've heard his name, St. Francis Xavier. Ever hear of him? St. Francis Xavier, the greatest missionary in the Catholic Church after St. Paul. And I mentioned you just two examples of men that did the exercises with Ignatius. And they had their problems. One was overly introverted, shy, introverted, fearful, scrupulous. Another one is proud as a peacock, you know? Overconfident. And because the exercise, these two men were converted and became two of the greatest saints in the Catholic Church. Now we have probably about 120 people here tonight. What would happen if all of you became saints? Hello? What would happen if all of you became saints? I believe in the United States right now, we're in very critical times. All right, critical times. But I'm very optimistic. I really believe that if we really form an army of great saints, this country can become great. Do you believe it?
Yes.
I'm saying, but we have to form great saints. We have to form great saints, and this country can be great. We have a lot of immigrants here, and you know everyone looks United States as a model, no? As an older brother, whether you like it or not. I've lived in other countries, and they look Americans as, you know, they look up to us. We want to form saints here. God bless everything else that's going, but we want to form saints. If you can really take these exercises seriously, I think there are future Francis Xavier's here. There are future Peter Faber's here. There is. Do you believe it or not?
Yes.
God's grace is just as powerful in you as he was 500 years ago. If you don't believe it, that's a heresy. That's a heresy. God's grace is not becoming weaker as the years pass. God's grace is always the same. God works through souls that are pure, humble, and generous. You hear that? God works through souls that are pure. They're humble, and they're generous. And that God can use these people to do so much. You ever hear of St. Faustina Kowalska? How pure, how humble, how unassuming. This is one of the greatest modern saints. Any of you ever hear of Our Lady of Lourdes that we celebrated on Saturday? Any of you see the classical movie, Song of Bernadette? Who did the Blessed Mother choose? The most insignificant person almost in France. A nobody who couldn't even learn her catechism. She said, I am like a broom. The Blessed Mother uses me, then she puts me right in the corner. Father Broom, huh? God uses me, Mary uses me, then she puts me in the corner. What humility. Once we get to heaven, we see this humble little saint is going to be a towering giant right close to the Blessed Mother on the day that we get to heaven. So all of you are here. It's not by chance. You're here because God called you. You want to make me angry inside? Say, good luck, Father. I hate that. Why? I don't believe in luck. No such thing as luck. There is what is called divine providence. You know the difference? Luck is against the first commandment. Divine providence means that God leads everything gently by his own providential design to a specific purpose and end. Amen?
Amen.
So, there is much more to be said about Ignatius, but I've given you a concise summary of some of the most important events in his life. I invite all of you to try to read his life. You can read a lot of biographies on the life of Ignatius. Tylendale is the one that we suggest during many years, but there are many, many lives, books on the life of Ignatius that you can read. I've given you just a thumbnail summary of his life. And I hope that you really get to know Ignatius and really love him and to pray to him every day. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, second part of our talk this evening is we're going to be talking about our program, specifically the art of prayer. Okay, the program that I set up, it's not a bad idea for you to hear some Ignatian terminology. It's called Annotation 19. This is Annotation. Annotation 19 means this, the principle of adaptation. In other words, none of you are going to be making a 30-day retreat for 5 hours a day. You're not ready. You're not ready for that. Nor do you have the time. Maybe not even the money. Okay. But you can do a 10-week retreat in which you're going to be meditating every day. That's the program that is set up. Okay? So instead of a month, 5 hours a day, it's 10 weeks, an hour a day. Got it?
Yes.
I purposely wrote up this program, composed it with the help of a lot of wonderful people for people that live in a city in a modern life in which you're very busy. Most of you cannot go off to a retreat house for a month, not even 8 days maybe. But all of us can find an hour to give to God every day. And that's just a matter of organizing our life. Okay, we're all busy, but if someone says I'm too busy, that is a cliche. Because it's a question of priorities. You know, we all have 24 hours, right? And either we, you know, probably all of us waste some time in things that are, I'm not saying sinful, but things that are maybe superficial, frivolous, some things that are kind of insignificant. They're not of paramount importance. So in this 10-week course, we want to focus on what is most important in our life, which is our relationship with God. Agree with that?
Yes.
Focus on what's most important in your life, as well as the life of everyone in the world, our relationship with God. So my friends, starting tonight, you're entering into a retreat for 10 weeks. Okay? I repeat. Starting tonight, you're entering into a retreat for 10 weeks. Okay, I'm gonna ask you all a favor. I'm gonna ask you for a gift. Okay? Okay, I'm going to ask you for a birthday gift. I'm selling my birth in a few days. I want you to give me a birthday gift. Are you listening?
Yes.
I want to see all of you here in 10 weeks, okay? I don't want any of you to drop out. Can you give me that birthday gift?
Yes.
Boy, I only heard about 10 voices.
Yes.
Oh, thanks a lot. Thanks a lot. Now and then I'm going to throw you some New York expressions. You guys are party poopers, huh? Okay, I've never heard that in California yet. Party poopers, huh? Spanish agua fiestas, okay? So hopefully Mary, Paul, and Mimi have heard that. That I've asked them for a birthday present to be here, not to give up, okay? Hello?
Yes.
Because the devil is going to try to tempt you to give up. You know, maybe one or two, maybe three meditations where it doesn't seem to click. This isn't for me. I wonder where that, this isn't for me. Where does that come from? I'm warning you. If you're really going to try to follow God, the devil is going to try to kick you out of this program tonight. Yeah, the devil exists. Okay, you got 3 days in a row, it doesn't seem to click. Okay, hear a voice. Well, maybe do it next time. Yeah, you said you gave that gift to Father Broom, but you know you live in Anaheim anyway. You don't just avoid him. Now, don't go to Mass in another church. Persevere. Another New York expression, don't be a quitter. Okay? Don't be a quitter. Don't be a quitter. Hang in there, okay? Persevere. I really know in 10 weeks I want to see this room just as full as it is today. Amen?
Amen.
Amen or oh me? Was that an amen or an oh me?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Persevere. Persevere. Okay, the only way, Teresa of Avila, the only way you're going to learn to pray is by praying. Teresa of Avila. Couldn't be more simple than that. The only way you're going to learn to pray is by praying. Practice makes perfect, huh? Practice makes perfect. Okay, so our program has three pillars. It's like a tripod. One is the talk. Talk tonight is going to be a little bit longer. Usually my talk will be about an hour, 3 minutes. It's going to be a little bit longer. We have to cover a little bit more material. Second is, the most important will be your daily meditation. And the third will be, starting next week, we're going to be dividing into groups of about maybe 12, 13 individuals, and you're going to have a facilitator that's going to help all of you to share one of your meditations for about 2 or 3 minutes. So the facilitator, we have really excellent facilitators here. They're going to help you to just tell the facilitator in the group, how did God speak to you in one of your meditations? Is that clear? That's our program. So, let's talk now briefly about how to do your meditation. I like to call it using Fulton Sheen, your holy hour. Okay. Not your happy hour, but your holy hour. Okay. Hopefully it's going to be a happy holy hour. Okay. Sheen calls it the hour of power. Okay. I like that. I like that rhythm. Huh? The hour of power. And Fulton Sheen was probably the greatest communicator in the world last century. You know who studied his English? John Paul II. John Paul II studied his English so that he could speak a good English. No? John Paul II met him at the very end of his life. You know who else met Fulton Sheen personally? I did once. He died in the late 70s. I was able to meet him once. He was the first tele-evangelist, radio evangelist. Maybe young people have never heard him, but those who are my age or older, you probably saw him on TV. Yeah. Or heard him on the radio, right? Back in the 50s, the 60s. You know what he did at the end of his life? He died when he was about 84, the same age as John Paul II. Is that he decided the last 9-10 years of his life, he decided he was going to dedicate himself to preaching retreats to priests and bishops. Yeah. Good idea? Hey, convert the generals, no? Hey, convert the generals, no? And if you've ever listened to some of his talks, the one he gave in Dublin, Ireland, or the one in Washington, D.C., he would always tell those priests and bishops he had one objective in that retreat. What was that? At the end of the retreat, all of them, priests or bishops, would decide that they're going to make their daily holy hour. Every day, they're going to be faithful to their holy hour. And Sheen, who was a priest and bishop for more than 50 years, never missed his holy hour once in 50 years. I think he's maybe busier than us. He wrote more than 60 books, radio, TV. He was an archbishop. Did you know that he was the head of the whole missionary society in the whole world? Paul VI called him to do that. Among all these other activities, so if you read Treasures in Clay, which is his autobiography, there's a point where he's just traveling from one country to another, because his missionary turf was the whole world. But he would tell the bishops and priests, when you speak, people don't listen at times. When I speak, the people listen. The hour of power. The hour of power. His words were anointed because he spent that hour in front of the Blessed Sacrament and Jesus radiated his presence to this man. You make your hour power and it's going to change your life. And will change the people that are surrounding you. People are going to notice a difference in you. And some are going to say, that person is different. That person has peace. That person has joy. That person has fortitude. That person has character. There's something different about that person. I want it. And eventually you're going to find out it's because you love Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And they want that. They want that treasure of all treasures, Jesus Christ, the pearl of infinite price. So let's get down, as we say, let's get down to brass tacks now, okay? Get down to brass tacks. Okay, when are you going to do your holy hour? You got 24 hours. I would suggest do it as early as possible. You got 24 hours. But I would suggest as early as possible. Because if you put it off till later, what's going to happen? It's going to be crowded out. Do it as early as possible. Who is our example? Fulton Sheen, but also there's another example from another person. His name is Jesus Christ. Read Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, what do we read? Jesus got up way before dawn and he was absorbed in prayer. What does way before dawn mean?
3:30.
Okay, 3:30, 4 o'clock. Okay, it doesn't mean you have to get up that early, but I would suggest, hey, look, maybe get to bed an hour earlier. Go to bed 11, okay? Go to 11, 9:45. Hit the hay. And up and at them, okay? Get up an hour earlier. Right? Just got to, it's as simple as that, no? Probably the last hour of the day you're wasting anyway. Hit the hay earlier. And then at the crack of dawn, you're up. Okay, you have to change a little bit. It's going to be maybe difficult at first. Fulton Sheen says, never do your holy hour without having your cup of coffee, okay? That's Fulton Sheen, huh? I have my coffee. I don't know about you. If I have my coffee, I'm going to be agreeing with everything I read. It's called the yo-yo effect. Agreeing with every word. So I really suggest get up earlier. That's going to be blessing all of your activities during the day. Your activity is going to be anointed with your holy hour. You're going to be noticed more patience, more lights, more understanding, more patience, more fortitude, more love, more joy, because you start off your day with your lover. For example, yesterday was Valentine's Day. Who cares about these chocolate? And our lover is Jesus Christ, right? That's my interpretation. Yeah, Cupid with the arrow there. A lot of baloney, no? Our love for Jesus and Mary, no? Those two hearts, right? St. Joseph, too. Okay? Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. They're our lovers, right? You agree with that?
Yes.
So you get up early. And you have to find a place. I have a really great suggestion. You ever hear of St. Peter Chanel? Where is that? Right here. We open up our church, are you listening? At 4:45.
Yeah!
We do. So it'll be great to see all of you at 4:45 tomorrow morning. And you got the Blessed Sacrament. Jesus in the tabernacle waiting for you. Come to me, all of you who are weary. Yes, Father, I'm going to be weary. Una divino, huh? Come to me, all of you weary, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm meek and humble of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Matthew 8, 28 to 30. You ever hear that? Come to me, all of you. And then perfect timing. You come at 4:45 to 6, an hour and 15 minutes. At 6 o'clock, we have Mass for you people. Say, thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Wow. What an incredible blessing. How generous. The doors are open. You got the Blessed Sacrament there. Got a lot of space for you, elbow room. Okay. Then at 6 o'clock, you got Mass. So you start off your day with an hour and 15 minutes, holy hour, Mass, then off to McDonald's to celebrate, huh? What a blessing. Okay, if that's impossible, then you have to find some quiet place, most likely in your home. You have to create in your home some little sanctuary, which is going to be your prayer corner. And I would suggest that you have an image of Jesus and Mary, maybe Saint Joseph or one of your saints, have a couple of candles. It has to be silence. Light the candles. Maybe a little bit of incense. A little bit of incense. Not marijuana, though. Okay, a little bit of incense. Okay, to kind of create the ambience, as they say in French, milieu. Okay. Yeah, it's illegalized, no? Okay. But you want to create the environment in which you can encounter Christ. Then every day we're going to be giving you a specific meditation. It's not that you're going to pull out your rosary, pray your rosary, and then your chaplet, then your Santo Niño and all that, okay? Do that afterward. We're going to be giving you a biblical passage with a commentary. Biblical passage every day and a commentary. And every time you do your holy hour, you have to warm up to it. Okay? Having played a lot of sports when I was younger, I know this much. You're not going to hit the baseball diamond without, hey, warming up, you know? Push-up, sit-ups, shag some flies, hit some balls, okay? Get the donut on the baseball bat, you know, 15, 20 times. Get those wrists, and then get up there, you can play good ball. Otherwise, you're going to pull a muscle. These are called spiritual exercises, right? See those athletes for the Olympic Games? I mean, they were warming up before the big feat. Okay, you have to warm up a little bit. How do you warm up? Okay, you got your images there. You place yourself in the presence of God. Imagine that God is looking at you with love. You say the Hail Mary. Always do your meditations with the Blessed Mother. Ask Mary to pray for you and with you. Then pray the Holy Spirit. You ever hear of him? Pray the Holy Spirit. That's key. Because St. Paul says, Romans chapter 8, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba, Father. That's the warm-up. Go through those warm-up steps. Then you're going to be reading the biblical passage. And you're going to be reading. But you're going to be reading the Word of God. Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. You ever hear those words? Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening. Many of us like to say, listen, O Lord, for your servant is speaking, right? Nothing wrong with that. But it's a dialogue. It's not a monologue. Monologue is just you're doing all the talking. Prayer is you've got to listen. And then you have to converse. God is going to be speaking to you through the Word of God. The best definition of the Bible is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. He wants to speak to you. So you read. And then, when you're reading, you meditate. Meditate means you got to think. You got to think. Okay, what is God saying to me? There's going to be a general message of the passage. Then there's going to be a specific message that God directs to every one of you individually. There's a general message. You read the biblical passage. There's a general interpretation that the fathers of the church will give. But every one of you is different, and God works with all of you in a different way. Jesus said to St. Faustina, everyone prays in a different way. God respects that. You have to cultivate and learn your own prayer style. Your own prayer style, the way that God works with you. And that's going to come about only by praying. So you read, you think, you're using your intellect. But the most important part of prayer, Ignatius says, is your will. So you got your memory, you got your understanding, you have your will. Well, three faculties. Memory is a topic. Understanding, you're reading, you're trying to plumb the depths of what is the message here. What do you have the Blessed Mother? She pondered. What does ponder mean? Thinking over it. What does this mean? So you have to read it maybe a couple times. Nothing wrong with that. Read through it a couple times. Mary meditated, pondered these words in her heart. She's going through them. Technical word in Greek is to ruminate. Now, ruminate would be what a cow does when he's chewing on the hay, chewing the cud. That's the technical Greek word, to ruminate. Then what's going to happen is something is going to go from your mind into your heart. That's the biggest distance, to go from your mind to your heart. In which the Word of God is going to motivate you in your heart to open up and to speak to the Lord. And there are various affections that flow from the human heart in prayer. Now I'll give you a couple examples. You may feel called to praise God, to worship God. You may feel called to thank God. You may feel called to tell God you're sorry for maybe something you did that was out of place. Called contrition. You may feel called, like the guy in the Bible today in the Mass, no? Blind guy, hey Lord, I want to see. Begging the Lord for grace. You may feel called to simply say, God, I love you. God, I love you. How many parents here? Does your son or daughter even say, Mom, Dad, I love you? Best thing you can hear, right? Yeah. Hey, my mom lost my dad in October. Okay? Talked to my mom on the phone. Son, I love you. Mom, I love you. Best thing that mom can hear. After losing her husband after 62 years, that's a long marriage, huh? Son, and in California, Mom, where are you? In Florida now? Love you, son. Yeah, thanks, Mom. Love you, too. Wow. Leave with a lot of consolation. Do you think Jesus has a heart? Do you think he likes to hear, Jesus, I love you? Hello?
Yes.
What do you think?
Yes.
Jesus has a very tender heart. He hears that. He's filled with joy. And then you turn, you say, Mary, I love you. Hey, she's filled with joy, too. Oh, yeah, I mean, they've got feelings, more refined than we have. So you have to see prayer. Prayer is, Teresa of Avila says, it's a dialogue between two persons. It's a friendship. It's a friendship. Remember when I was a kid, my mom and dad would be in the other room, they'd be talking and talking and talking, sometimes a couple of hours. And they're talking about us usually, you know? You got 9 kids, you got a big family, huh? And then they'd be talking about, okay, how can I deal with the older one? How about the second one, yours truly, then the third one, and the fourth boy, and how are we going to deal with these kids? How can we raise them? They were having this dialogue, you know? We should have a dialogue with God even more so, right? That's the purpose of these exercises. To help you to really have a deep friendship with God. That's why we're here. And you're only going to do that, you got to give the time, my friends. We're too busy. We're too busy. Sometimes we're too busy for our kids, we're too busy for God, we're too busy, busy, busy. That's wrong. It's a matter of choice. We have to choose what's most important. These 10 weeks, God's going to be number one. Amen?
Amen.
God's going to be number one. So you're going to, tomorrow morning, you're going to be meditating upon the vocation of Moses. Exodus chapter 3. Moses before the burning bush. But it's no longer going to be Moses, it's going to be Lupe, it's going to be Juan, it's going to be John, it's going to be Jane, it's going to be Mary. You're going to be Moses. You're going to be drawn close to the burning bush. And you hear these words, take those sandals off. You're in holy ground. You get close to this bush and you recognize there's a fire there. But the fire is not consuming the bush. And all of a sudden your meditation, it's no longer the burning bush of fire, but it is the Sacred Heart of Jesus. You see that? See that heart there? The burning bush is the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Come closer. Before you know it, you're resting on the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And you hear these words, let me love you first. Let me love you. Let me embrace you. Let me hug you. You are mine. And you say, Lord, how good it is to be here. 1,000 times I've heard that cliche, God is love, but this is the first time I really experienced on a deep level that you really love me. After 55 years. I've heard it 1,000 times, but experientially, I really believe now that you really love me so much that I am treasured by you. And you rest on that the whole hour. And you get up and you're no longer the same person. Get in your car, you're driving, and you see the drivers next to you in a different way. When you arrive at work, those people at work that you maybe don't really like, you have maybe a chip on your shoulder, you really don't like them, well, you know, they've got their problem, but God loves them too. May God bless them. In other words, you can't change them, but you can change the way you think about them. And who does that? Only God. Only God can change us. Only God. So if you have, you've had this God experience, you leave, you're no longer the same person. One day, you'll be able to see with St. Paul, no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. Ever hear that? No longer I live, but it's Christ who lives in me. So the greatest thing you people can do is to pray. Nothing greater than that. To pray. Because prayer is union with God. So there you have your hour. You got a biblical passage, you got the commentary. Read a biblical passage maybe a couple of times. You can read through the 10 points that I give to you. Then stay on anything that seems to jump out at you. A word, a sentence, an idea, a concept, an image. We all pray in a different way. But be open. God has a great desire to enter into union with you people. More than you want it, God wants it. But God respects your freedom. God has so much desire to enter into a deep relationship with all of you. Not just a big group, but all of you individually. But you just have to give him your heart. Let him love you. You love him back, then you're really going to be able to love the people that you live with as well as the people that surround you. You got it? So after you finish your hour of power, then the third part of our program demands that you write down for about 5 minutes how did God speak to you. For about 5 minutes, you can all have your diary or your notebook, write down how God spoke to you. I say that I was close to the burning bush. I heard my name called. The fact that God called me by name, I felt so appreciated that God called me by name. And you just stayed with that for maybe 15, 20 minutes. He's calling me by name. How important I am in the eyes of God. It can be a million different things. The Holy Spirit blows where he wills. He just wants humble, pure, docile hearts that are ready to open up to his grace. All of you have the capacity to become great saints. So, every day this week you're going to be reading through what is called Principle and Foundation. Principle and Foundation, in simple jargon, is this. Everybody in the world has a philosophy in life. They don't know that terminology. But everyone has a philosophy in life. When I say philosophy in life, is this. It's what gives that person his heart's content. What he likes. What he likes. One might be materialism. You've heard of that? Another one might be hedonism. Maybe you've heard of that. Another one might be, who knows, maybe rationalism. Okay? They're all different philosophies of life. St. Augustine says this, we're all called to love. Choose wisely the object of your love and then love with all your heart. I love that. Isn't Augustine profound? We're all called to love. Choose wisely the object of your love and then love with all your heart. What is the object of our love in the exercise? Jesus Christ. Choose wisely the object of your love, but love with all your heart. So principle and foundation is this. Man is created to praise God, reverence God, serve God, and by means of that, to save his soul. There you have it. I repeat, man is created to praise God. Praise God. To reverence God. To serve God. And to save his soul. If you want to boil it into two concepts, praising the Trinity and saving your soul. There you have it. In two words. We want to do all we can to praise God. But we want to do all we possibly can to save our souls. You know, the acid test, if you really love your children and your grandchildren, for me, the acid test. Do you long for the salvation of the souls of your children? That's the acid test. Now, whether or not they have a lot of money, or they had a lot of prestige, or they got a couple of doctorates, okay, fine. It's really not that important. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity if it's not based on the love of God. I'm not downplaying education and maybe having a house, no? If you really love your children, you want them to get to heaven. Right?
Right.
You agree with that?
Yes.
You love your children, you want to do all you possibly can to get those kids to heaven. All you possibly can. Get them to heaven. And that's why we're here also. We want to get to heaven, but we also, through these exercises, we want to be bridges by which our loved ones can make it to heaven. So by meditating on principle and foundation, you're meditating every day this week on what is God challenging me to do to get to heaven? And what it really means is how I can become a saint, in other words. Second part of principle and foundation is we have to use everything in the world as a means by which we can get to heaven. Everything. Everything God created is good. We can either use it or abuse it. Everything. We can either use it or abuse it. So we have to reevaluate the three T's. Our time, our treasures, and our talents. Okay? Our time, our treasures, and our talents. How are we using our time? Are we using it for the honor and glory of God and to save souls? How about our treasures? Are we utilizing our treasures to save souls or not? How about our talents? We all have talents. Are we using our talents or are we lazy? Remember the parable of the talents? 3, 2, and 1? That guy threw his talent in the ground and buried it? No. We want to utilize our talents to the max. Father Hurtado said, there are two places to rest, the cemetery and heaven. Huh. I like that. I like that. Dos lugares para descansar, el cementerio y el cielo. En el entretiempo, manos a la obra, as they say in Spanish. Huh? Two places to rest, the cemetery and heaven. And last but not least, the concept of holy indifference, which means we don't want to prefer anything except God's will. We don't want to prefer a long life to a short life. We don't want to prefer health over sickness. We don't want to prefer riches over poverty. We don't want to choose honors over humiliations. We want to choose what is most conducive to the end for which we're created, which is to give great honor and glory to God and to save our souls. That's principle and foundation. Easier said than done, huh? Half of the battle is understanding what principle and foundation is, at least understanding it. Then it's, in time, God will give us the grace to put this into practice. But if you grasp intellectually principle and foundation, and especially holy indifference, that gives a lot of peace. Gives a lot of peace. Because you're trying to carry out God's will. And as the poet Dante Alighieri says in the Divine Comedy, in God's will is our peace. We want to encounter peace, we have to try to do God's will. And that's what holy indifference is. So, in conclusion, all this week and Sunday, I've been praying for you people. Say, thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. In my Mass this morning, I was placing you all on the altar. So when I was lifting up the host this morning in the chalice, I was lifting all of you people up to heaven. So that these 10 weeks, through the intercession of Mary, are going to be the best 10 weeks in your life. These weeks are going to lead us, what? Through Lent, through Holy Week, through Easter Sunday, up to Divine Mercy Sunday. So this is the best time in the year to do the exercises. So I'm going to be praying that all of you would become great saints. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.